Awesome. Also, I just want to, it's not my message, but I just want to say this because I think it's really important. ICFM is going to be incredible this year. All right? I know you've heard it from Pastor Robin, but I thought maybe it'll be good to hear it from someone else. If you can get there, get there. Some of us are traveling back and forth. So if you want to go for just a day, come and have a chat with me and we'll figure something out. But honestly, the more of us that can be there, the more impact we can bring back to this house. Yeah. So cool. So what I'd like us to do is I just want us to go back to that place we were when we were standing here and we were singing, "I'm in awe of you." All right, I just want us to go back to that place and be still. Just remember what it felt like to be in the presence of God. Let's just bring our focus back to God now. Father God, today we want to hear your voice. I want these people, God, to hear your voice for themselves. Wherever they are and whatever's going on in their lives, Father, I want them to know that you love them. And that you have a plan and a purpose for their lives, Father, that is far beyond they can possibly imagine. Father God, I ask for hearts to be open today, for ears to be open today, for people to be willing, Father, to put down things and to get things right with you, God. Lord, we just want to honor you. We just want to grow closer to you. We just want to be in intimate relationship with you, Father. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place today. We ask that you come and you sit with each of us. Nudge us when we need something. Wrap us in your arms if that's what we need today, God. Lord, we thank you that you're our everything. And we are very little without you. Thank you, Jesus. So my foundation scripture today is Proverbs 3:5. Most of you probably know it. It's a favorite of mine. I think I probably mentioned it almost every single time I've stood up here, and that probably will never change. Because for me, it's fundamental to who I am and how I've gotten to where I am today. It's purely because of God, sure as anything I've done. The scripture is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. According to Webster's dictionary, trust means assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something, one in which confidence is placed. So that scripture is actually saying, rely on the character of God, not what you can see with your own eyes or what you think. To me, trusting God is letting go. It's surrender. It's not needing to have all the answers. And we all know I like to have all the answers. It's knowing that God's got it sorted, even when you can't see a solution. It's surrendering our will to God. Trust is an act of heart and will. It's deciding to put our expectations, hopes, dreams, and desires, essentially our entire lives, into the care of the Lord and his provision for us. Now, I'd really like to say that I've got that nailed, that I always trust God and everything goes great in my life all the time. I'd really like to say that. But then I'd be lying. Really lying. Recently, I learned what happens if you don't trust God, if you don't seek his will. So I'm going to tell you a bit of a story. I promise it has a happy ending, but it doesn't start out that way. It starts out with me in my job at work, deciding that I wanted to apply for something that God hadn't asked me to apply for. And worse, and this is a little humbling because I know I stood up here not that long ago talking about pride. But anyway, pride got in the way. And I thought, well, I should have this job. I should. I'm the best for this job. I should have it. He shouldn't get it. And he shouldn't run unopposed. He should have to work for it. So I'm going to apply. I didn't say it was a pretty story. And worse, the people around me were always talking about how men always get to the top and women have to work twice as hard, and that had kind of infected my mind as well. So there was quite a lot of pride. So I didn't ask God. I convinced myself, oh, you know, God's with me. He's with me. He's with me. I think you know how this story is going to go. I didn't get the job. Yeah. I didn't get the job. You know what? He did get the job. And you know what? He deserved it. He was better for the job than me. And he had the right motive. And God knows that. He knew that it wasn't going to be the right job for me. He knew that it was going to send me down the wrong path. I'd like to say that's the end of the story, but no. No, it wasn't at all the end of the story. So what happened next was, I didn't just go, oh, congratulations, that's great. I mean, I did, outwardly. But we all know what goes on inwardly is not always what goes on outwardly, right? And so I went, oh, congratulations, I'll support you, and I meant it. But in the meantime, the little voices started going, you know what, you should have gotten that job. You know what, maybe you could make life hard for him. And I was like, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. That's wrong. I just like to say I didn't try and make things hard for him. I'm just letting you know that this is what started to happen. And I ignored that because that was just contrary to everything and it wasn't pleasant for me to hear. But as I think I've said to you earlier, temptation never comes wrapped up in something we don't want. So then I went on a leadership course because they said to me, I do appreciate the irony of this, you know, once you go on a leadership course, then you'll be able to be a leader. I'm like, okay, sure. I lead everywhere else, but okay, I'll go on your course. But that's the wrong attitude, guys. That's what I'm trying to say, is that was the wrong attitude to have. I shouldn't have been like, oh, well, I'm already a leader at church, so why can't I be a leader at work? That's a wrong attitude. So you can see what I mean about pride, right? Subtle, unfortunately. So I went on this leadership course, and this leadership course was fantastic. But it wasn't a godly leadership course. And what they got us to do is they got us to focus on ourselves. We spent an entire day focusing on ourselves, talking about what we could do in our own strength to be better. Tucker's laughing because I came home and told her about it. And it didn't help me, because then what it started to do is it started to make me think about all the things that were wrong with me, all the ways that I wasn't good enough. So now I wasn't just angry, I was discouraged. I know, right? I told you it wasn't a good story. And it got worse over time. And this, unfortunately, wasn't a couple of weeks. This was about 6 weeks. And over time, I began to withdraw. And over time, I started to get angry about things. And I started, things that never used to bother me started to bother me again. And I just spiraled down and down and down and down and down into my pit. It's not my pit, it just happened to be that pit at that particular point. And it wasn't pretty, and it wasn't pleasant, and I knew I wasn't going to be able to hide it for very long. I could already feel myself getting frustrated about things that shouldn't have been frustrating me, and starting to carry it all myself. And so I cried out to God. And I said, oh, I can't do this anymore. I remember walking down the hallway to my room after yet another bad day and going, God, I cannot do this anymore. And he put in my mind somebody that I could talk to. And I texted her and I said, can we meet? And we met and we talked and she said, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus, amongst a bunch of other things that were very helpful. It's really important we've got important people in our lives that we can trust, eh? And then the next day was Sunday, praise God, and we had an altar call for people who needed to get some stuff sorted out, and I said to my friend, oh, I probably shouldn't go up, I'm a leader now, that looks bad. And she goes, she looked at me sideways like, are you kidding me? Seeing a trend here? And this person prayed for me, and he prayed a beautiful prayer, and he said to me, the enemy has been having a field day with you. He's been tormenting you, torturing you, trying to make you feel the way you used to feel, but you're set free from that. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then he goes really kindly, because he's a really kind man, and also, I think you might have let a bit of pride get in. And I was like, oh yeah, probably. And then when I started preparing this message, I was like, ooh, yeah, quite a lot actually. So why am I telling you guys this story though? It's not actually to entertain you. I did everything to get myself into that position. I made really bad choices. And if I'd carried on, I probably would have hurt people eventually, because that's what happens. But Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says this. I'm just going to look it up here. This is what I want us to understand is, I didn't do anything to get myself out of this. It was purely the grace of God. That I'm saved by his grace. Sometimes I forget that I still need his grace. You know? Jesus had already taken all of that nasty thinking and nasty behavior and everything. He'd already taken it all on the cross for me. I didn't have to do anything except surrender and say, I'm really sorry. I really messed up. And in the grand scheme of things, no, I didn't do anything major. But for me, it was out of the will of God. I didn't trust God. I leant on my own understanding. I was influenced by the people around me. And I didn't seek his will. Now, I'm not suggesting that we seek God's will on everything. I've heard of stories of people who seek God's will about whether or not to put handles on their cupboards. I'm not saying we go to that level. But on massive maps where there's going to be forks on the road, I think we should ask God, eh? The cool thing about God, though, is that I took a detour. One of my young friends, she lives off a main road, and the main road loops around. And when I was talking to God about this the other day, he just reminded me, he's like, hey, you just took a little detour, but you're back on track now, you know? And sometimes, because even though we know that he's got plans for us, sometimes we don't know what those plans are. There's a game that I tried out recently where you're a little character and you're running around this little world. And there's a little map section. I was trying it all out. I'm techie, I like these things. And I clicked on the map, and all I could see was right where I was. I could see nothing else. And then I thought, oh, that's okay, fine. And then I moved around, my little character, I moved him around, and then I went back. And then I could see where I was, where I'd already been, and where I was then. And it made me realize that's what it's like with God sometimes. Not sometimes, that's what it's like with God. He doesn't always show us everything. He shows us right where we are, and then when we get there, he reveals the next bit. And if we take a detour, just like Kathy said with the little sheepdog, the Holy Spirit pushes us back in the right direction. That's what that scripture means, your rod and my staff comfort me. He's trying to make sure that we stay where he wants us to go. So we don't have to beat ourselves up and let the enemy beat us up when we make a mistake. We can laugh about it. We can use it as a good story when you're preaching. And we get on with it. God's not like, well, now you have to work really hard to get back to where you were, Cara. He's just like, cool, you're back on track. Let's get on with it. And that's so cool, right? I need to take a drink. David is one of my favorites, as you know. And in Psalm 51, 1 to 4, he can relate. Granted, his story is a little more excessive than mine, but the basics are the same. Pride got him in a wrong position. He thought he could have something he wanted that God hadn't told him was his. It was for someone else. And he tried to take it, and things turned to custard. In Psalm 51, 1 to 4, he says, have mercy on me, God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. The cool thing about David is that he messed up so many times, but he always came back. He always went, I've messed up, God, I want to come back into a right relationship with you. And he wasn't the only one. In Luke 15, this sentence about I've messed up, God, and I want to come back to you is repeated in the story of the prodigal son. If we go to it in Luke 15. I was saying to Livy last night that I find it really hard to flick through my Bible quickly because I use my tablet so much the rest of the time. But I'm working on it. In verse 21, he said, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." And here's the grace of God. But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And so the party began. Now, I know we often talk about that in terms of a new believer. But I don't know, I was thinking about it. I was thinking sometimes we can be one or two of those sons. Sometimes we can be both. Sometimes we can be the Christian who sits there and goes, "Oh, man, how come they've been forgiven again? Come on, seriously, again." And sometimes we are the lost son, and we all need that grace. The thing about David and this prodigal son is they've caught on to something that we really need to get a hold of. We really need to understand that the grace of God is available to us at any point. Thank you, Dawn. It's available whenever we want. We don't have to work our way up to it. You know when it says confess your sins one to another? I was thinking about this, and that's got a lot more to do with taking the power away from that sin. You don't need to sit there and confess all your sins to someone in order for God to forgive you. That's for you to forgive yourself and to be honest and open and accountable. But it all started with one thing, with me, with David, and with the prodigal son, and it was surrender. They went, "You know what?" David went, "Oh, man, I've really messed up." Kara went, "Ooh, wow, I really can't do this anymore. I've really, really screwed up." And the prodigal son went, "This is not the life I want." It all started with surrender. Further on in Psalm 51, David says this. In verse 16, he says, "You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." I'm pretty sure that I've said this scripture before, but I really think it's something we need to get a hold of. We really need to understand that we don't need to be afraid to go before the throne of God and say, "I've messed up." We don't need to be afraid that he's going to come at us with a big stick. He is 100% love. He is incapable of anything else. And his grace is a free gift to all of us, which is just so cool, right? So what is a surrendered heart? How exactly do we surrender our heart to God? What does that actually mean? I just have to grab something. I'll be back, promise. Just talk among yourselves. I'm good, Brownie. I'll get there. I'm good. It's heavy, man. I should be used to this after all this time. I didn't really think this through with the heels. Oh. No. I'm good. I can do this myself. I don't need help. Also, that's under the blood of Jesus, but thanks for that. Maybe I should take up man on his offer for the gym. Right, now I really need a drink of water. Where was I? Oh yeah, so a surrendered heart, what does that mean? That's where all our cares are on Jesus. It's where we don't drag them around with us. It's where we've let them all go, right? I mean, we wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't drag our cares around. That's just stupid, right? I mean, I've let them all go, haven't I? Yeah, of course I have. I look like I've let them all go. Totally let them all go. Yeah, I'm good. Oh, you might want to wonder what this is. Just some stuff that, you know, just a few things. Kind of, yeah, just like hanging out with them. Just, you know, keeping them close. Just cause. You know, some of them kind of things I don't want Jesus to see. Some of them are things that I kind of think maybe Jesus doesn't care about that stuff. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe it's something I should do myself. You know, because God helps those who help themselves, right? Yeah. Some of it's stuff from a really long time ago. Some hurt and some pain. Just, I like hanging in it around, you know? Makes me feel safe. Don't mock. But you know what? There's this scripture. Actually, there's a lot of scriptures. But there's one in particular that I want us to bring our attention to before we deal with this guy. It's in 1 Peter 5-7. We found it? Sweet. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. I guess that means I probably shouldn't keep this. Do you reckon? Maybe I shouldn't keep it? It is kind of my cares, eh, Pastor Robin? Probably shouldn't keep it. All right, I'm gonna go and give these to Jesus. They're pretty heavy. There's a lot of them. All right. Joan, I'm going to use your cross because it's awesome. Okay. I'm taking them to the cross. I'm giving them to Jesus. I'm putting them where he was when he died. He's not there anymore, by the way. Just so you know. Right, I'm giving them to Jesus. Here you go, Jesus. Here are my cares. Awesome. You know what? I love the New Living Translation because it makes everything really clear. But you know what? It's not clear in this particular instance. The thing about that word give, in the New King James, yes, it is the right one. Good. It says cast. Now, can you go to the Amplified for me, Rewa? She's amazing. Right. Casting. The word casting means back in the way, way back in that time, they used that word because it was a word they used to describe picking something up off your shoulders and throwing it onto an animal. Kind of like when we pick up something big and we throw it onto a truck, right? It's like it's quite a violent action. So when we just like give our cares to Jesus, it's not really how it's supposed to be. It's more like this. Done. They ain't coming back. That took a lot of effort, so I'm not taking them back. You know, that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to throw them and then walk away. Leave them there. I mean, there's some ugly stuff in there. I don't want to go trawling through it. Oh yeah, and also, don't. I was thinking about this. I've got a bag of clothes that I'm eventually one of these days going to put into the recycling bin when I remember. And I was like, when I did it, I was like, yes, I don't need these clothes anymore. These clothes are gone. They're out of my life. I don't need them anymore. And then over time, I'm like, oh, maybe I should go back and get that. Even though I didn't like it in the first place and I already decided it wasn't right for my life, I still go back and occasionally get things. Don't do that with your cares. Don't go back and get them. Or you'll end up like I was, and, you know, it's not a pleasant place to be. So after I've cast my cares, what can I expect to have? What is the transaction that's going to go on between me and Jesus? And why didn't I have it originally? Do you remember me saying that there was a lot of people saying things to me when everything was pretty confusing, right? We live in a world of noise. Noise all the time. Constant. If we want to know the answer to something, and I tell my students this all the time, we just Google it. Now, I'm not against the internet, okay? Internet world where this message is going to end up. Not against it at all. When we redeem it for God's use, it's amazing. But there's a lot of trash out there as well. A lot. And I can go and I can look up something, and then I can find contradictory information on that same thing somewhere else. Anyone can open up a blog and call themselves an expert and start writing. Anyone. You need to be aware of that. Anyone. And then we've got these. I love this thing. But in balance. My students can access me 24/7 a day. My youth can access me 24/7 a day. If I don't go, okay, this is my time, I will be constantly on my phone. I'll be constantly answering calls or instant messaging and all that kind of thing. And then there's the noise of the advertising. It's just noise, 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 noise. On Friday, we had a staff development day. And on that staff development day, we had a two-hour session on mental illnesses. I have 23 students in my class. They've been in my class for, this will be their fifth week coming up now. In that time, I have had six of them message me in at different points of that 5 weeks to say, Cara, I can't come in today, I've had a panic attack, and I can't function. I had one girl who messaged me and said, I was on the bus, and I started to get really anxious, so I've gone home. What a way to live. That's crazy. But this is what's happening to our young people. They're so inundated with noise all the time, constantly, 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 just keeping on going all the time, that they can't be still. And the thing is, we're built to handle a certain level of stress, right? God made us that way. He designed us. It's called the fight or flight mode. We're not meant to live in it constantly, though. We're meant to have a little bit of adrenaline and then come back down to normal. Have a little bit of adrenaline and come back down to normal. But we live in this world where it's adrenaline, 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 adrenaline. And then on top of it, it becomes this. And all the negativity in the world, constantly telling them that they're not good enough. They haven't got enough Facebook likes. No one likes them. Bullying is rampant. They can never escape it now. Everyone is accessible 24/7. Constant noise. Where does the still quiet voice fit in all of that? I sure as heck couldn't hear it. I wasn't listening for it either. Let me just say too that I personally know what it feels like to suffer from depression and anxiety. And if that's something you suffer with, you can be set free from it. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So if this is speaking to you, then straight after this service, you come and see me, and we're going to pray for you. Because you don't have to live like that. Jesus did not bring you to this earth to live in fear. It's the worst feeling in the world to not be able to control your own body. To have your heart pounding at 100 miles a minute and not be able to stop it. But you don't have to live like that. In Galatians 5:22... says this.
I've lost it.
You got it, Rewa? Yeah, cool. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, and peace. If you lose your peace, you lose your joy. If you lose your joy, it's harder to love. I believe that all of those things build on each other. God is asking us to be still. He wants us to be still. He is the still, quiet voice. We need to quiet all the noise around us. Cast our cares upon him. Seek his will in every area of our lives. And trust him. And surrender. There's a scripture, Philippians 4, 6 to 7, and then I'm going to close off. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. Now, if I had more time, I'd tell you about the Hebrew, but basically, this particular scripture, when it's put back into the Greek, actually means well above anyone's understanding, well above all understanding. And actually, the word guard in the original Greek actually meant to create a guard. When our mind is focused on God, and only God, nothing else can get at us. I had lost my peace. I had lost my joy. And as a result, I was open for whatever little detour the enemy wanted to take me on. Because I wasn't focused on God. I was focused on me. As we go into communion, I'd like everyone to just close their eyes for a minute. Before, when we were singing that song about being in awe of Jesus, we really started to touch heaven. We really started to go into a new place. And that's where we need to live. We need to live in that place. Bring heaven down to earth every day just by being ourselves, by being people hungry after the Lord. So with your eyes closed, I want you to focus in on God. Focus in on the gift that is Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made for us. And I want you to ask God, Lord, where do I need to surrender? In your mind, I want you to see the cross or Jesus, your choice. And I want to see yourself doing very similar to what I did, casting the thing that is holding you down onto Jesus and leaving it there. Corinthians says that we need to examine ourselves before we take communion. So I encourage you to do that. Let's just be still and know that he is God. Once everybody's come up for communion, I'd like, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like us all to take it together as a family. Please feel free to come up in your own time.
awesome word.
Thank you, Jesus. Today, God, we want to surrender more of ourselves to you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that was spilled so that we could have grace, so that we could have eternal life with you, so that we could have an abundant life here on earth. We thank you, Lord, for his body that was broken and bruised for us. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice that you made because of your love for us. Family, I ask you to take this in your own time. If you want to spend some time with the Lord before you do that, that's 100% your choice. If you don't know Jesus, let me tell you, there is no one who will love you more, believe in you more, or want more for you than him. If you don't know Jesus, I encourage you to come up the front and talk to myself or one of the other leaders and find out more about him. If you're somebody that was really impacted when we started talking about anxiety and depression and fear, then as the music starts playing and people start leaving, please feel free to come up the front and we'll pray for you. I want to see you set free. I want to see you have the same abundant life that God gave me when he set me free. So please, don't wait. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. But other than that, I just want to thank you guys for your time. Have an amazing week, and please, if you can, we'll see you at ICFM.